Bibles as we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9. Chapter 9. You can turn to the back of your program. The text is there that we'll be studying as well. In World War II, submarines went on mission in the North Atlantic and the Pacific. In one such mission, a sailor became ill. His appendix had burst. 1,000 miles from the closest surgeon from land. On that submarine, there was a pharmacist mate, one who might, when he was back on land, be in an operating room providing some relief through pharmaceuticals to somebody who was undergoing surgery. And as he watched his fellow sailor continue to suffer and that temperature rise to 106 with no help in sight, everyone knew he needed surgery. He needed an operation. And that pharmacist mate came up to his buddy and he said, "Look, I've watched this done a number of times. I think I can do it, but it's up to you." The sailor said, "Go ahead and do it." And so they put him on a table in the kitchen area where a floodlight was, and the cook boiled up some water. They used a broken-handled scalpel as the instrument to do the surgery. Big, large serving spoons were used to hold the muscles back as some other sailors wore their pajama tops inside out. They made masks from gauze. It took that pharmacist mate a good 20 minutes to just simply open up his friend and to locate the appendix. After 2.5 hours, he had just finished the last suture. 13 days later, that sailor was back at work at his post on that submarine. Some would say it was the greatest surgical appendectomy ever. Well, was it? Was it the cleanest? Was it the best suture? No. But what made it so great was who did it. It was somebody who was not trained, somebody who observed or who watched somebody else do it, gave it a shot to change somebody's life. Kind of helps us make sense of what Jesus said in John 14. He said, "Those who are my disciples, when I leave, they will do greater works than what I'm doing." And that's happened ever since he left. Greater because we're greater than Jesus? No. It's because he uses instruments like us to do what he wants done. To draw people, to minister to people, to proclaim the good news. And so we see today 12 apostles who for up to a year now watched Jesus, listened intently to Jesus, asked questions, saw what he did, and they're about to be thrust out to say, "Now you go and do what you've seen me do." As you and I look and study this scripture today, you and I will understand, need to understand, that as we go and serve others, as we share and proclaim the kingdom of God, the good news to others, we must do that empowered by the Spirit of Christ. Just as he gave them power and authority, he says, "I give you, those of you who are called by my name, power and authority to minister and to share." I'll read out loud. You can read along with me from your own scriptures. And as I mentioned in the back of the program, then I want to share with you a couple of thoughts, a couple of takeaways, insights as we walk through this text. In verse 1 of chapter 9, "And he," is a reference to Jesus, "called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. and whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod, the tetrarch, heard about all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, "John I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?" And he sought to see him. On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And they did so, and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Well, we see that after these 12, whom Jesus had called out from among the many who were following him, many who were learning from him, he chose these 12 after spending a night in prayer, knowing already that Judas was to be one of those who would betray him. They had spent intentional time with him. Jesus equipped them, he trained them, and they watched him. They listened to him. They asked questions. They were by his side for almost a year. And now he was sending them out. That's what the word apostle means. One who was sent with authority. And we're going to see he sent them out, number one, with his power. A word we see in verse 1 speaks of a capacity, an ability, and a force. He gave them his power to do incredible things, to exorcise demons, to set men and women free, to cure disease, paralysis, healing, leprosy. Not only did he give them power, but he gave them position. He gave them his authority, the right to use the power that he was giving to them over demons, over sickness, not their own power, not their own words, but as he, by the Spirit of God, was leading them, he gave them his power, his authority. You know, often coming down Curry Road from where I live, I'll see 2 gentlemen on the road. One is pointing what looks like a blow dryer at me coming down the road. And there's another one on the other side of the road, and he's in a uniform. And I've never experienced this myself, but I've seen others where as they're coming down the road, that one gentleman in the officer has his hand out and he's saying to some cars, "Pull into Hembold Drive. We've got a surprise for you. We got some paperwork for you." That police officer has power. He's been given that power by the town, the municipality, the city, but he also has authority. I mean, can he, any man, stop a 2,000, 3,000 vehicle from coming down the road? No, except he can, because he has the authority to do it. And if you try to get through and past what he's given you instruction to do, there's a consequence for that, worse than the first one you were going to get. Here, Jesus is giving his power and his authority to his apostles to do what they saw him do. Quite phenomenal. But also, he gave them his proclamation. What did he say to share? The same exact thing he shared, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is at hand. And we see in verse 2 that they were to enter into a village, a town in this Galilee, this section, and they would be a herald. See, in that day, they didn't have the social media that you and I have. You want to communicate something? You want to get it out to all your friends, strangers, whomever? You can do that many different ways. In that day, there was a place in each village, in each town, where when the government had something to say, the king had something to say, they would send a herald, and they would stand in that area, and everybody knew they were coming and speaking on behalf of the leaders. And here Jesus is saying, go into that place, go into that village, and you share with authority in that place the good news of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. God's power, God's authority, God's pardon, his provision, he is here. And he's not the kind of king that's going to overthrow the Roman government as much as the people wanted that, but he's going to overthrow your greatest problem. And he's going to provide your greatest need, your own personal rebellion against God. Tell that good news. Share that good news. The people need to hear it. And then he shared the plan for them as they were about to go out and do that. Notice with me at verse 3. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, no bag, no bread, no money. Don't even take two tunics. Don't even take a change of underwear. Don't take a carry-on bag. Jesus, boot camp. You know, some of you have been in the military. Did they say, okay, bring 6 months of a change of clothes. Bring 6 months of energy bars. Bring 6 months. No, they said, you come with nothing. We'll provide everything you need during this intense training. Jesus is saying to those whom he would empower, he says, I want you to trust me. You go, you pack light, don't delay. The message you need to share, the authority and power that proves that you are of me, that I give you, to, as you go with that compassion, as you go to communicate, that's all you need. He says, here's what you need to know, is that my Father's at work all the time. And there are people of peace, people that I am drawing to myself who have sought God in a righteous way. And they are righteous because they're waiting. They're looking for that day when the kingdom of God would be present. And when they hear your message, their heart would be quickened. They will invite you into their home. They will provide for you. So he says, you trust me in your provision. You just go. And when you get into a home, stay in that home because they've invited you. When you hear, hey, Simeon and Martha down the road, they got a jacuzzi at their place. They got AC. He says, don't be tempted. Stay in the home where you're at. And then also, he gave a pronouncement of judgment. He said, and there's some villages, there's some places that you're going to go, there's some homes, and they're not going to receive the news about me. They're not going to receive the news about the kingdom of God being available now. The good news that starts with bad news. Each one of us is rebellious. See, it's not that we don't come with the perfect sacrifice to offer in the temple. Oh, yeah, that I've watched that forever, God says. But it's your heart. But I've taken care of that. The kingdom of God is here now. Christ is here now. He's going to provide that way. He's going to provide that pardon. And some will not hear. And so he shares with them a symbol that would be quite stark to a Jewish village. You see, for it was common for a Jew who had to pass through a non-Jewish area, a Gentile area. When he left that town, left that village, it could even be Samaria, which connected the north and the south of Israel, he would take off his sandals and just shake them, symbolic of, hey, anything that I could have picked up that was unrighteous and unclean in that town. I'm shaking it off, the dust off my sandals. And he's saying, you're to do that even in Jewish religious villages if they will not hear, if they will not respond to the news that you're sharing with them. Not only does Jesus know as he's sending them out what he's giving them to do, his power, his position, his authority, the message, the proclamation, the provision and the pronouncement. He knows that once they have served, once they have ministered in his power, we notice the balance of sharing the message in compassion. They were given healing to folks, ministering to folks' practical needs. He knew there was something else, other things that they needed, other things that would occur. So not only for his apostles then, but for his disciples today, and that includes us, many of us, if you have heard the call of Christ and responded to Jesus personally, and just as we heard the testimony this morning said, hey, I'm not a Christian, I'm not good with God, because I was raised in a Christian home, because I've gone to church since I was an infant, because my dad's in the ministry, because I go to a Christian school. None of that makes me right with God. Boy, those things were helpful. They were like lights that pointed me to Christ, reinforced over and over and over in my life. But I needed to respond to this Jesus personally. I needed to surrender. I needed to die to self, my ways and my wants, and say, Jesus, you are my way, you are my truth, and you are my life. When you and I point others to him and share that testimony to others, things happen. Notice we see in verse 7 and 9, we get attention. They got attention. But it's obvious they deflected it back to Jesus Christ. Because we notice Herod, the tetrarch, this is one of the sons of Herod the Great. He had three sons, and there was another ruler. The tetrarch means four. So they were ruling that area of Galilee. It would be the same Herod who a couple of years later, Pontius Pilate would send this Jesus to him. When he heard about all that was happening, see, this was in the area he ruled. He was perplexed. He's like, how is this happening? And the place that I rule, they don't have my authority. They don't have my power. This is not my proclamation. What's going on here? John the Baptist, raised from the dead, was some of the rumors. No. It's Elijah, some would say. See, if you remember Elijah, he was a prophet under a wicked king, Ahab. And people are saying, yeah, you got someone in the spirit of Elijah that's coming back from the dead because you're a wicked king, Herod. Others are saying, maybe it's another prophet. And Herod would say, John, I beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things? Have you ever come to that place of asking that question? That is so important. Making the story of Christ so personal. Who is this Jesus? I've asked that question of hundreds of people in the last couple of decades. Many of you in this room, one of our first meetings, sitting down, whether it was over lunch or in my office or taking a walk or after a service, you might share your story. I might ask you questions personally about yourself. And eventually, you would hear me ask this question, to you, who is Jesus? And I'm listening for the response. And some of you would say, he's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's the one who leads my life. He's the one whom I seek through the word and through prayer most days. And then I would say, well, tell me about that. Why? How did that occur in your life? And then you may begin to share your story, and you may sit up in your seat, and you may get excited and passionate And after a while, I'm saying, that's pretty awesome. He's a pretty gracious and merciful God. Thank you for sharing that testimony. But others might say in that initial meeting, well, Jesus, he's the son of Mary and Martha. He died on the cross for our sin. He's a great teacher. He's a good role model. And that helps me to understand. You've heard some things about this Jesus, but it does not sound yet like you've received and believed on this Jesus personally for your sin. And I will ask you, and I will say, can I share with you some good news about how to have peace with God? Beginning right now, and to have assurance that you have peace with Him for all eternity, and that your place in heaven already prepared and paid for and secured will be kept by the power of God for you forever? Would you allow me to share that with you? And many have said, yeah, please. The most important question that you can sincerely ask, and this Herod wasn't sincere. And we see that even later in the gospel. He wasn't sincere. See, Jesus knows his sincerity. And there might be a disciple, a friend of yours, a family member, or maybe even today in that prayer corner who's saying, I need to know. Help me understand. Answer that question for me. Who does this Jesus, who is he and who does he need to be in my life? This Herod asked it. So when you are loving people, serving people, compassionate to people, sharing about Jesus, make sure you deflect to him. Anything good in you is being done by him. Speak of him. Because Herod understood that. They were doing the work. But he was wondering, who was this Jesus? Second, Jesus also knew his apostles then and his disciples need to get rest. When they're serving and sharing effectively, you know, all of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speak of this miracle. This and the resurrection are the only two miracles all of the Gospels speak. It was pretty significant. It's significant in how Jesus used the apostles, and it's significant in the expanse of what occurred that day. But Mark's Gospel says that Jesus says, come apart for a while and let us get rest. And they went to this desolate place, this remote place, hilly ground near Bethsaida, close to the home of Peter and his brother Andrew. But notice in verse 10, 11, on their return, the apostles told them all that they had done. And he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Imagine you doing what Jesus did, casting out demons by a word, healing somebody who was paralyzed, who had a disease, and you're going and you praying for them, maybe praying over them, or just speaking a word, and what Jesus had been doing, you are now doing. Could you imagine what was going on in these guys coming back, energized, thrilled and excited to tell him, you're not going to believe it, Jesus. And he said, let's get away. Need a retreat. So it's time, and there are times, disciples of Jesus, plan getaways, plan retreats, but always hold those lightly. Be fluid, because notice what happened. When the crowds learned it, they followed him. And he welcomed them and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. There's always going to be opportunity for ministry. Balance that. God will give you another hour, another time for replenishment. But also, God will know, as these apostles came to him and as we too often his disciples, we have short memories of his power. and of his provision. What he's already done in our lives or in the lives of others, we forget. Notice with me in verse 12. So the crowd gathered, right? Jesus was preaching all afternoon. It was getting towards evening. And notice what happens. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." They were in this amphitheater-like setting, green grass, the crowd listening. We're told 5,000 men, that's not including women and children. We know children were there because we're about to be told, and doesn't tell us here, but John's gospel says there was a young boy who had 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. His mama packed him a good lunch and he offered it to Jesus through one of the apostles. You know, the Times Union holds 17,500 people, including the floor. Could you imagine that arena filled to capacity? It very well could have been close to that, gathered. And the apostles looking out and saying, "Whoa, we can't handle this. Jesus, send him away, send him away." And I love what he does there. He reengages them in ministry. He could have rebuked them. "Are you guys serious? You know who I am, the power I have, the provision. You've already seen me calm the storms. You've already seen me raise the dead. You've already seen me heal a paralytic. I've given you such power. I've given you authority. You don't think this..." He didn't rebuke them. He just challenged them. He gave them an opportunity. He tested them, Mark's gospel says. "You give them something to eat." And they said, "All we've got is 5 loaves and 2 fish." John's gospel says, from this young boy. And then they say, "Where are we going to get 200 denarii, almost 3/4 of a salary, of a full year's salary, to feed this many people? Where are we going to get that? We can't do this." Because you see how many people were there. But he re-engaged them, and here's what he said. "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. As I see that, something in my heart said, "Light." I was, huh, Jesus was a good administrator. You know, whatever spiritual gift you have, there's parts of the scripture that you read, and you go, "Ah, Jesus is just like me," or "I'm just like Jesus," or "No, that doesn't sound right." It's like, no, the way he sees things and the way he operates, he helps me to do. You know, Jesus had every spiritual gift, and he exercised it to perfection. Whether it was mercy, encouragement, teaching, or prophecy, or administration, or leadership, faith, Jesus did it. And that's why as we read those scriptures, there's something that raises up in our hearts. And we learn from him. And he tells his apostles, gather them in groups of 50. Have them sit down. But he told them to do it. "Guys, I'm going to put you to work here." And then after taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed them. He broke the loaves and gave them to disciples. And he set them before the crowd, and we notice they all ate and they were satisfied. Could you imagine? He's blessing. He's breaking the bread, the fish. And that word giving means it just continued. And it just continued. It continued. So there's the amphitheater of people watching. Oh my goodness, is this happening? They're just popping out of his hands. The bread, the fish, nonstop for hours. Enough to feed thousands and thousands and thousands. And they're a part of this. And they're taking it and they're distributing it to that group of 50. Then those 50 are sending out to those in their groups of 50. One of the gospels says even groups of 100. It was just happening and happening and happening. And they all got a little morsel to eat. No. They all were filled. But Jesus also knows that his disciples, in that day his apostles, but his disciples, you and I today. He says, when you're sharing and you're serving, empowered by me, trust me. I know what your needs are, and I will take care of you, and then some. And we see that in the last part of verse 17. And what was left over was packed up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. Are you a disciple today? How will you know that? The Spirit that he has caused to seal you, to mark you, to live in you, will confirm in your human spirit that you're a child of God. Because something has occurred in a day, in a moment past. Just like you know your physical birth date, there is a spiritual birth date. Jesus himself said, unless a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Then he explains a physical birth, a fleshly birth, a water birth, but then there's a spiritual birth. And maybe you don't remember, recall the exact day like me, but I know the season. Because everything changed. My mindset, the desires. Something clicked. And it wasn't because I had gotten any smarter. It was because Jesus had entered by the Holy Spirit. And as a disciple, he says, now I got a plan and a purpose. Seek me with all your heart. And day by day by day, it's a matter of denial. A wonderful denial. Because you have these other things raging in your flesh. You have a world around you that will want to distract you and call you away from me. But internally, I've called you. And there's a voice. And as you read this word, the same proclamation that he was giving to his apostles to proclaim. He says, it's now written and it is powerful. That's why we chew, we read, and in a way, we take in the bread of life every day, the word of God, which is bread. And he says, I will remind you and equip you and show you how to be my sharer, my server, empowered by my spirit as you continually be filled with my spirit, dying to self moment by moment, day by day. And watch what I will do in using you as a light, as an ambassador to share this good news with others. And yes, you will have needs, but I will provide for you and then some. So let us be those disciples. Because all around us are the villages, are the families, and maybe in our own homes who have yet to grasp to understand and why they have breath and we have breath. It's an opportunity to share the good news and watch Jesus penetrate that heart. You see, we're faithful, we're successful when we simply engage and share. The result, the harvest, is up to God. Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? No one. But those who were watering, those who were casting seed. But it is God who brings salvation. It is God who brings home the harvest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your graciousness. I thank you for how you work. I thank you even today you continually re-engage us when we forget as your disciples. Thank you for the mission, the proclamation. Sometimes we think we need to share so much, and yet what we need to share is the kingdom of God is at hand. The opportunity for eternity to begin in our heart today to be with you is through Christ. And the pardon offered because of his work on the cross. Thank you, Lord, that we have that opportunity. We have a testimony, our own story of when that began and how that began in our lives, that we can identify and see in others. So help us to be a people who are watchful in prayer, being thankful in it, and praying, God, that you would continually open up the door of the gospel into people's hearts, and we might be prepared to share the good news, to make it clear as we ought to, and as we do so, oh, that we may redeem the time. Have our speech always be filled with grace, seasoned with salt, so we might be able to answer the questions as they start, as they come, as we trust you, as we read your word and reflect. And then, Lord, we see you draw people to yourself. And we can trust you for provision. We can trust you for strength. We can trust you for help. And there's times that you call us to move on to the next one, maybe circling back to one in the past, but maybe you bring somebody else along. May we trust you as we follow you. In your name I pray. Amen.